The scripture reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
As you're aware, next Sunday begins our gospel meeting. It runs from Sunday through Friday evening. And it's always appropriate to kind of stop and give some thoughtful consideration to the idea of gospel meetings. We now have a spring and a fall meeting, as well as some other activities we engage in here at Westside, with the purpose of trying to do certain things that the Lord would expect and require of us. Some things we want to do and desire to do in order to further the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be able to teach and proclaim his will to others around about. We look at some things that the gospel does for us and consider how it impacts our lives and how it should be a positive influence for us. And that caused me to think for a moment about some things associated with this matter pertaining to gospel meetings. It makes me stop to wonder a little bit about the effectiveness of gospel meetings. Because I'm persuaded that through time and over the years, there's been an attitude and disposition, well, gospel meetings really aren't that effective. They're really not that needful. They sort of take from us other things we'll be engaged in, activities we're involved in, and you just don't have a sense that gospel meetings are things that people find to be particularly pertinent or relevant to their lives. So let's stop for just a moment and consider the implications of that line of reasoning. First thing, are gospel meetings any longer effective? People may argue, as kind of laying this groundwork, that in the times past, you see some benefits. You saw things that went on, and you saw a great deal of success in people's minds and estimations. But today, things are different. So let me back up another step before we think about that a little additionally. Let me ask you this question. Is teaching the gospel any longer effective? Is teaching the gospel effective today? Because you see, really, when you say gospel meetings aren't effective, what are we saying? We're really saying, well, the gospel doesn't have an impact in people's lives any longer. You may say, well, we have a concentrated effort. You have this situation, people coming together to the building, and you have that type of activity going on, and the reality of that is people are less likely to come today. But if you consider it, how effective is the gospel? How impactful is it in the lives of individuals? Does it still have an effect? Does it still enable people to have certain appreciation for things they need to know about? And I realize we'd say, oh, yes, the gospel is important. It's absolutely essential in every respect, in every way. And I would submit to you, therefore, the gospel meetings are important and are essential. And we need to be appreciative of gospel meetings and what they can do for us and what we need to be using them in order to accomplish certain outcomes. Because the gospel is still as effective as it's always been. The gospel hasn't lost anything. It's still the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not coincidental that Joshua Sullivan, in leading our singing this morning, chose the various hymns having to do with the word. Because he knew that this was my lesson today, that this is what I was going to be preaching about, and the focus upon the gospel, and the gospel meeting that we have coming up specifically will be under consideration. But it also entails any and everything involved with these ideas of gospel meetings, and a different view that people begin to have about this, even among the brotherhood, these ideas of gospel meetings. We need to continue to make them fewer and fewer and shorter and shorter. We don't want to impose upon others inconveniences, and this mentality begins to take shape. And I submit to you that that's hurtful and harmful, and it undermines the impact of God's Word, the importance of it in individuals' lives. It relegates it to a secondary role. And then that even subtly can have an influence upon us and our thinking and the way we approach the Lord and His Word in our lives. So you have these hymns that were sung that note and talk about the Word of God. We teach and admonish one another with hymns. We're praising the Lord, but when we were singing those songs, we were teaching each other, because these are biblical principles and instructions that we have as we communicate these words to each other in Him. Break thou the bread of life. That hymn, by the way, from over in John chapter 6, and I'm going to just sort of highlight that momentarily here, or just kind of go through it for just a few moments in order to sort of underscore something there, because that hymn sometimes has been used by individuals and incorrectly as it relates to the Lord's Supper. That has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. When the Lord talks about being the bread of life, when He's describing those things, it's the Word that He's teaching and communicating. That's what John chapter 6 is dealing with. It's describing this. Break thou the bread of life. It talks about just as He broke those loaves and He distributed that, the miracle that was done with the thousands, with a few loaves and fishes. And then they come and follow after Him. And He starts teaching them. He starts instructing them. And they say, these are hard sayings. These are difficult things. He points out that you're following me for the wrong reasons, because of the physical that I can provide you with. He certainly could provide all the food that they had, all the necessities of life was nothing to Him. Mass, quantity, and did not handicap Him in any way. He could take a little and make a great deal. There was more collected at the end than what He started with at the beginning is related to food. So now they follow after Him. They're interested. They're intrigued in the sense of, here, I want to be with Jesus. And He rebuked them from this standpoint. You're following me for the wrong reasons, because I have the bread of life and I'm going to communicate these truths to you, the Word of God. And what happened? Many followed Him no more. What a sad commentary. Many followed Him no more, because they were seeking Him for the wrong reasons. When we de-emphasize the Word of God, we're taking away the very thing that people need to know and to hear for the salvation of their souls. And that's where we need to put the focus, because that's where the Lord put it and what the Lord had to say about it. And gospel meetings are a concentrated effort to achieve that ultimate end. Let me notice some things with you, gospel meetings. The purpose, I've already touched on this some, but let's develop it. Preach the gospel. Mark 16, 15. Jesus sending the apostles out, giving them instructions, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to go everywhere and preach what? The gospel, the word, the instructions, the good news that Jesus Christ came to this world, what He did for us on our behalf. You think about the scripture reading over in Romans chapter 10, those verses that were selected that focus upon the need for preaching and to preach and to communicate and carry that word everywhere in all places, all communities. You think about over in Acts chapter 16, and as you look at the spread of the gospel, which the book of Acts deals with, the spread of the gospel, establishment of the church was established by the proclamation of that gospel, that good news, as those were obedient to it and obeyed what was they were instructed to do for the salvation of their souls. They were added by the Lord to His church. And you see that throughout the course of the book of Acts, that word was being taken there in Jerusalem, Samaria, to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost ends of the earth. This is the proclamation of the gospel being spread everywhere. You see then in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And now after he had seen the vision, immediately sought to go to Macedonia, according to the Lord, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here was a vision that was given to Paul with the intended purpose to get him over to a particular area in order to preach the gospel, to communicate that good news. So the purpose is to preach the gospel, the word of God, a gospel meeting by its very terminology. It's used there in order to kind of describe what we're trying to accomplish and engage in. It's to preach the gospel. It's to save the lost. By preaching that gospel, it brings them to a knowledge of truth that enables them to know what they need to do to be saved. The greatest need of men, of mankind, is salvation. It's not a health care plan that's going to take care of all their physical ills. Now, I'm not saying health care is not an important thing in our lives. Certainly we see this, and we do certain things in order to try to help ourselves in regard to physical needs along those lines. My point is that ultimately, no matter what we do, no matter how much time, energy, and money we spend for health care, the final consequence and result is we're still going to ultimately die. No matter what we do, we may improve our lives, that's fine. We may extend our lives, that's acceptable. But we're not going to live continually. We're eventually going to die. So the greatest need that we have is for our spiritual well-being. When I die, what is my spiritual condition? And the gospel of Jesus Christ provides us with the instructions that we need. That good news that tells us how to get our lives right. So in Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He's not ashamed of it. We talked this morning in the auditorium class going through moral issues affecting the church. We talked about the last lesson, which is sort of a summation in some respects of some aspects associated with what we studied through there in that material. It talked about biblical correctness. That is, according to what Scripture, the standard which we apply to our lives, that which we're going to teach and others what is needful and necessary, as contrasted with political correctness, where that's sort of the ideas of men being set forth and using that as an instrument and tool to preclude the idea of proclamation of what people genuinely need, that you sort of take that and you use political correctness to keep people from saying things that they don't like. And many times the gospel of Jesus Christ says things that people don't like because it tells them they need to change their lives and they need to do things contrary to what they desire to do and what they want to do. But there's sin in their life, and as long as that sin exists, they're lost and eternally condemned. There's nothing more important than to have the means of getting that situation altered, to have the sins removed from one's life, to stand in a sanctified and justified and safe condition before the Heavenly Father. And that was accomplished through Jesus Christ and what He did for us and the proclamation of that truth that we could follow and adhere to and have our sins forgiven. So you think about Mark 16:16. We already talked and looked at the verse preceding that that described how they were to go everywhere preach. Now the preaching has a purpose. Once that's communicated, then we obey that gospel. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's not our teaching. That's not the Church of Christ doctrine. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is what's required. I came and died upon the cross of Calvary for you. I made salvation available to you. And here's what you need to do to be a recipient of what I've done on your behalf. To have your sins forgiven and remitted, you must not only believe but be baptized for the remission of those sins. Save the lost. We do not do anyone a service when we don't point out to people that they're lost in their sins in a loving, caring way. But people lost in their sins need to understand that so that they'll seek the remedy. In gospel meetings, sermons are presented. Sometimes they focus on that. Maybe knowing visitors might be present. Sometimes the preacher will say specifically on a particular night, I'm going to preach a first principle sermon. People go, oh, we've heard that so many times. I've heard the preaching of that. I can quote Mark 16:16. I've just had these. I want something exciting and new. Let me tell you something. There's nothing more exciting than to realize that the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is being preached, and that there may be a soul that's in the audience that might be receptive to that truth that's being proclaimed. our doors opened up in order to be able to take to them and study further with them about that saving gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should never minimize the importance of those principles and teachings and instructions that help people know that when they're in a lost condition, there's a means and a way that God Himself has provided, the plan that He's formulated, that was implemented through the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross and revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, by inspired individuals. And I guarantee you, we still need to be reminded of that periodically. I don't care how many verses of Scripture we can quote or make reference to, we need to be reminded of how precious and wonderful and glorious is the gospel of our Lord. We need to hold up the hands of those that proclaim those truths. We need to be supportive of that. We need to be helpful to one another. We need to be communicating that ourselves. Sometimes once we have the opportunity to express some things, it opens up the occasions when we can have further studies with individuals, save the lost, and edify the saved. I need to be built up. You need to be built up. We need to be strengthened. And it's the Word of God that does that, that accomplishes it. There are things that we do to be reflective of each other, circumstances in life, and things that we're desirous of being able to describe and talk about. But ultimately, it comes down to the fact that it's the Word of God that's going to build me up spiritually. That's what I need for to be what is required to be spiritual in my life and to be mature in a knowledgeable way, to be able to understand His will, to be able to apply it properly, to be able to differentiate between right and wrong, and to be able to examine these things, to be able to help others to know what they need to do in their lives, to be edified, built up, strengthened. It's the Word of God that does that. And regrettably, sometimes people think that that's so irrelevant. Well, let's look at other ways. Maybe there's something else we could do to make people feel good about themselves. You know, I want people to feel good about themselves. I genuinely do. I want us all to feel good and be built up and to have some enthusiasm and excitement. I think that's a wonderful thing. I believe the Scriptures provide that. But if we think that's the ultimate outcome of that, instead of understanding the Word of God teaches us about our lives, we need to compare our life to what the Scriptures set forth. And if there's something lacking or remiss, I need to alter my life to conform to His Word. And that's what edification does. It builds me up in the most holy faith. And we sort of take it as a situation sometimes of intellectual pursuit rather than an understanding of what's set forth here so I can live what's provided for me in His Word, the mind of God being revealed to me. Think about these things that talk about and describe being edified and strengthened, built up. Many passages of Scriptures note this. But in that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which talks about the resurrection, the fact that we can know there's going to be a great day, a glorious day, the day of, that we'll be resurrected, that all the dead will be raised. Those who are yet alive, as we think about over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, will be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, that those things will occur. Here's the resurrection described, and evidence substantiating and demonstrating that the resurrections are going to be reality. But it starts with this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you," in verse 1 of the 15th chapter, "the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." We have to hold fast to that word. A continuing, ongoing endeavor. We never outgrow the need for the gospel. The gospel, the word of God, the doctrine of our Lord. We don't outgrow that. It's an ongoing, continuing need we have in our lives, because without that, I cannot grow spiritually. I cannot live rightly. In Colossians, the first chapter in verse 21 and following, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked ways, yet now have been reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present to you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in faith." Now, this is an ongoing endeavor. It's not, "I'm baptized for remission of my sins, and now I can go do whatever I want to do, and I can go back to the important things of life. I've been changed, I've been altered." He says, "If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope a confident expectation of the gospel, which you heard and which preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Here's what the gospel ongoingly does for us. There's an arbitrary distinction that some have made between the gospel, which they say is just the instructions and information about Jesus being the Son of God and his death, burial, and resurrection, with the doctrine. That's a man-made differentiation that does not exist in Scripture. The doctrine and gospel are synonymous terms that talk about the Word of God, that describe those things we are to be doing in our lives. And that's pointed out and illustrated not just in this verse but in other places. But notice, you continue in that faith, that which was proclaimed to you, the gospel which was preached. What? You continue in that. Grounded, steadfast, not moved away from that hope. We need to be built up and edified. And the gospel meetings help that. It encourages us with that. It's a concentrated effort to reinforce sometimes truths that we already know, maybe to express some things that help us understand more fully and completely. But I cannot be built up without the Word of God being communicated regularly and frequently in my life. Now, it can be done individually through Bible study. That's an important aspect. It's also something we do when we come together as part of the worshipful activities we engage in. We have Bible studies, classes, in order to help us, because the Word of God is being taught. That's the emphasis, because that's what instructs and informs us about God and His will for our lives. We have the preaching, because in Acts 20 and verse 7, Paul not only did break bread when he was with the disciples on that first day of the week, he preached to them, communicated God's will. This is an ongoing endeavor. And when I become bored with the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's something wrong with my spirituality. Preparation. Let's talk about some things. So we're talking about the gospel meeting. We're talking about the need for the gospel, ongoing need. We trust and hope and pray that certain ones might be coming, but how does that happen? What kind of preparation do we need? Plan to attend the services ourselves. I can't be built up if I'm not here. I can't encourage others if I'm not present. I cannot participate if I'm not there to involve myself in what's going on. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as manner some is. The idea of forsaking, that this idea that these things I've just deliberately, it's not because of situations or circumstances beyond my control or situations that are in my life that preclude that. It's a desire on the part, from a willing perspective, to do something other than be where I should be. People quibble and try to circumvent this. They try to go there. Let me tell you something. Here's the simple fact. You think about why you choose not to be present. And you just look at your situation and decide whether there's something more important to me than being where I should be and worshiping the Lord. And that I chose something different because that's what my preference would be. And then you think about, is the Lord pleased with that? Is the Lord pleased if I choose something over Him? And somebody could tell me, oh, preacher, I've got this going on, my situation, my circumstances, and, you know, I don't have a choice. This is just kind of the situation. Well, okay, if you say you don't have a choice. You've done these things. I might wonder a little bit about something, but no, that's just, this way it is. I'm in this predicament. I want you to think about this. You're not answering to me. You're not answering to Dennis necessarily. He and I as elders. There may be occasions we go talk to you about some things because of our concern for your spiritual well-being. You shouldn't be concerned about what you tell me or what you tell Dennis per se. You know what you need to be concerned about? What are you going to tell the Lord? What are you going to say to Him on the day of judgment? Do you think the Lord, you know, you can fool me. That's not necessarily hard to do, by the way. You can deceive me. But you know who you're not going to deceive? You're not going to deceive the one who's going to judge you and determine your eternal destiny. That's how important these things are. What kind of influence do I have? My influence is directly proportional to how much people see Christ living in me. If people don't see me, I can talk about being a Christian all day long, but if they don't see that I'm living that kind of a life, what kind of influence does that have on them? It's not impactful at all, is it? So you think about Matthew 5 and verse 16, we're light into the world. We're to let our light so shine that they may see our good works. And that's not for any way to get passed on the back or to be elevated in some way or to be thought of being religious and spiritual and what a wonderful person is. What the scripture specifically says is we want to have an influence upon others to bring them to the Lord. And that's the point that you read there. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because we're glorifying our Father through our lives, they will see that and want to likewise glorify Him and see what wonderful spiritual advantages and privileges there are in Christ. Plan to attend. Invite others. If they don't have people here to hear the word, perhaps part of it is because we're not doing our part to invite people. We're not reaching out. We're not trying to encourage others to come to hear that saving gospel of Jesus. That may be somewhat challenging and difficult. We have flyers on the back table. Hand somebody a flyer. Just say, I'd like for you to come. Be with co-workers, with those around, the neighbors that you might have, individuals that you might have some influence with, some contacts that you have. It doesn't hurt to ask. And you don't ever know what conversation might come as a consequence of that. The opportunities that that might afford. There are instances where people are religious and they go to their various denominational services, and this is an opportunity to say, well, I know you do that, but you know, we have this special effort and it won't interfere with that, and you can come and we can talk about those things. I think you'd like to come hear what this individual has to say, because we're going to use the scriptures and it's going to be proclaiming His word, and if you have some questions, we'll gladly open up the book. There's an interesting thing in John 1, 40 through 49. I'm just going to make reference to that. I'd encourage you to read those verses. In fact, in some respects, that's going to come up during our VBS. Another thing we do to try to help with teaching and instruction is a vacation Bible school that we'll have the first week of Monday through Friday of June. And that's another concentrated effort in which we have these classes for the different ages. We come in the auditorium, have some worshipful activities going on. It's an effort then in the auditorium. We have teaching and instruction, inviting others to be there present. As we go through this study, we're going to look at Jesus and His apostles. And one of the things having to do with them being called, and an interesting thing you find over in John chapter 1, 40 through 49, is the beginning points of this and how that took place. How Andrew, upon hearing Jesus, went and found his brother, Simon Peter, and brought him to the Lord. Nathanael wasn't told about Jesus. He was skeptical at first, but his skepticism was removed by the fact of his encounter with Jesus and discussion with Jesus. And that's the way sometimes people may be skeptical. They may wonder, but you know what? What we're trying to do is bring the others to Jesus and let, through His word and teaching now, the contact we have to bring people to Him. But we have to be the ones who instigate it. We have to be the ones who go and take the initiative to bring people, talk to people, to discuss the Word of God with them. There are numerous occasions in which you see people out of interest for others because of family relationships, sometimes because of friendship, because of encounters or interactions, or because we just simply have somebody there that we know needs to hear the Word of God. And we care enough about their soul that we want to let them know that we have something that they need and we want to share. We want them to be right with the Lord. And isn't that what we desire for everybody? Not everybody's receptive, but isn't that what we, as the Lord's people, as those that have been so bountifully blessed spiritually, want to have for others? That hope of eternal life. In Acts chapter 4, as you look through these verses, and notice some things about that. In verse 28, and following, to do whatever your hand, your purpose determined before it be done. Now, Lord, look to the threats and grant to your servants that which all boldness, that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of the holy servant Jesus. Here's this idea of the boldness to preach, the boldness to teach, to be communicating that. Down in verses 39, over in John, I was reading out of Acts, over in John chapter 4, the continuation then of the event that took place there with describing then the occasion of Jesus with the Samaritan woman and how he told her things she had not heard before. And as a result of that, she then went to the city and told others and brought them to Jesus. And it continues on with how they heard that word and how they came to believe, first through her and then through their own personal contact. So even taking Acts chapter 4, which I went over to, but the boldness of preaching that word, the boldness of preaching the word is important. Our boldness to reach out to others to teach them. But then the opportunities to tell others, here's something that you need to have, and we long for you to have it. So we invite others. And here's something of a practical nature. So I throw this in at this point in preparation to kind of make this observation. We need to kind of think about keeping our place and space and the building clean. Since we come every evening throughout the course of the meeting, starting on Sunday, it's not an opportunity to go around and each time to clean it up and to make everything presentable for the next night. So let's do our part by keeping our area neat, picking up trash, doing some things practical. When you're in the bathroom areas, kind of clean up behind yourself to make sure things are picked up. There's instances where things are kind of cluttered, which they don't need to be. Let's be inviting in the sense when people come in that they can see open spaces and areas when they're trying to look around, which is not an uncommon type thing. You go in and you start kind of looking, well, am I going to be taking somebody's spot that they routinely sit in? Well, their visitors are coming around looking, and they may need a place to sit. And if they sit down in your area, well, we're glad to have them sit there. We'll go sit somewhere else. The visitors are welcome. We want to make them welcome. We want them to understand that we desire them to be here. And we ourselves will accommodate that and make it some means and ways in order for them to understand that we're glad for them to be present. So keep the building clean. Be aware of it. It's a small thing. If each person was doing some of that, it would be easily taken care of. When we think about participation, pray for the effort. Pray. There's a direct correlation between one's interest in something and the prayers that they have to the Lord. If one's interested in something and they care something about something and there's something on their mind and we're praying as we should be routinely to the Lord, we're going to pray about that. Now, it's going to be done publicly. There's going to be efforts about praying throughout the course of the meeting. Somebody will get up and pray for the preacher, pray for the effort and good. I submit to you that that's excellent and wonderful, but we need to be doing it as we go about our daily prayer life. We need to be expressing these things. And, you know, there's something about that. When I'm praying about it, then that itself is going to stimulate my desire to be a part of that and encouraging those types of things that the good will come forth from it. Now, there are a number of verses of scriptures that I want to call attention to. They're just a sampling of what we could look at. In Luke chapter 10, and notice with me there in verse 2, the reference there. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What a wonderful thing. Pray that for those individuals that are going, not the preachers, but others. All disciples are to be actively involved in preaching and teaching others. And we pray, Lord, send forth the laborers. Send forth those out there to communicate it. Guess what? When I'm praying about that, then it makes me think, you know, I need to be involved in doing those things. I need to be inviting others. I need to be teaching others. I need to be instructing others. When you go to Colossians chapter 4, again, just a reference to sort of underscore the idea of prayer. And we talk about prayer being effective, and rightly so. But if I'm not praying about these important, essential, and spiritual matters, then I'm neglecting something. I'm not speaking to my God and calling upon Him and being interested and concerned and asking his help in regard to what needs to be accomplished and to be done. I'm losing out on the very thing that the Lord communicates to me through his word, which we've been talking about, but I communicate to the Lord through Jesus Christ through the prayers. He's given me access to him through this way. What a wonderful blessing that is. So you think about the Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So there's the general comment and statement. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open us to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Again, going back to Acts chapter 4, which I sort of inadvertently threw in there, a similar thought of boldness. But he's saying, in this instance, you pray for me that I may not be intimidated by these situations, that I may be bold in the proclamation of truth, because that's the saving power of the Lord. In whatever condition, situation, or circumstances we find ourselves in, we need to communicate his word, not being ashamed, but boldly telling others what they need to hear. And we pray about that for doors of opportunity. Do we pray? Open up a door. Give me a chance. Give me an occasion, Lord. I'm seeking those things out. I'm looking for it. I pray for the doors of opportunity. Well, see, just as an aside, when we pray and a door is opened up, that also means we're going to have to take time to do that. And we have all these pressing issues in our life and all these different things we want to be doing. And so if I pray for an opportunity to, now suddenly I have a Bible study and you know, that's time consuming. Requires something of me. How precious is that soul that we're studying with? How much do we care about their eternal well-being? Welcome visitors. Okay, so that's the keeping clean. That sort of kind of ties in with what I've described previously about this idea of doing things that are accommodative, that give people the sense that they're coming in, that there's a welcoming spirit, disposition. We're glad for any and everybody to be present, to come, to hear the word of God. That needs to be something that's evident. It should be obvious, and yet it's like everything else. It doesn't hurt to stop and reflect upon this, to consider how we should be acting, what the ultimate desire is. You know, anytime somebody comes to hear the word of God, that's a good thing, whoever that is. So you think about it in Acts chapter 13, and there verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. You know, they not only went out and sought them, but then this gathering, a welcoming of a disposition. We welcome them in because we have the goal of being built up, edified, instructed, taught. Those that are outside of Christ hearing those truths, those that are part of the body of Christ or from other places that come in, they're welcome. We want them to understand that the desire to be here, because we can all benefit from what's going on. We can all be strengthened, because when God's word is taught, it helps those who are hearers. And the only way we can hear is to be present. And we desire others to come. And we welcome those who come into our midst. 1 Corinthians 14, 16 through 17, it describes there in the assembly. I know that those that were not Christians were assembled with the Christians during those times, because it specifically talks about those that would fall in that category, not understanding because of chaos and that's going on, the lack of things being done decently and orderly. And so they're referencing a certain ones that come and think that this type of behavior and conduct, I'm not getting anything out of it. So those that come in, that are invited in, those that are present, we want things to be done correctly and rightly so that that word can be communicated in an effective fashion. Welcoming visitors. Worship in spirit. So we're coming together to worship. To teach, to instruct, to admonish. We're coming together to worship. So we think about in John 4, but going back to that occasion, Jesus speaking and talking about with the Samaritan woman, about that it's not the location that's going to be the important factor in when one worships, but to worship God who is a spirit, to worship in spirit and in truth. Doing it the right way with the right attitude. The right way, all of us are obligated to make sure that's being done properly. Here at the congregation, as we go through these various worshipful activities, that they're done according with the New Testament teaching and instruction. But when it comes to the Spirit, I individually am obligated to make sure I'm worshiping the right way. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, going again to that passage where the assembly is, that we are to pray in the, with the Spirit and understanding, we're to sing with the Spirit and understanding, that again, that understanding in accord with the teaching, the Spirit with the right attitude, the admonishing one another, the instructing of one another, when prayers are being uttered, that we're attentive to those things that are being said so that we can express our agreement with it, that we can know what's being uttered by the one who's leading us in that way, that when we're singing and teaching and admonishing each other, that we're doing so with the right attitude because we're taking into to our thoughts what we're singing, and that we're singing praises to the Lord, and that we're learning from each other through this means. We worship correctly and rightly whenever we assemble, when we have talk about congregational worship. And that's not exempted when we have the coming together for preaching and the concentration of the preaching of the Word of God. But we have these things going on, and what is the ultimate desire? To honor our Lord, to glorify Him, to serve Him in this life, to help others understand responsibilities and obligations and have the privileges and blessings that come with being in Christ. These are efforts. They're sometimes discounted. They can be neglected. So going back to the original comment about, are gospel meetings effective? Well, I grant you that we live in a different society, and there's some challenges with that, so I'm not going to be naive about that part of it. But the answer to that question depends. It's not because of any defect in the gospel. It's as powerful and as it's ever been. It's as effective as it's always been. It has the same ability to save the lost and edify the saved as it's always been. So the caveat. Gospel meetings are only as effective as we make them through our participation, the effort, and the work that's put forth. If the preacher comes and preaches the truth and nobody's present, it's not because the gospel meeting is ineffective. The gospel has lost its power. It's because we are ineffective and we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing and accomplishing the work we are obligated to do. The power's there. But the Lord expects and requires us to do our part and fulfill our role and to be the kind of people we are supposed to be. As we enter into that gospel meeting and as we think about our spiritual well-being, that's an ongoing endeavor. Let's make it successful. And I'm not talking about numbers per se, though numbers have their impact. I'm talking about our individually doing what helps us be what we ought to be and to be an encouragement to the proclamation of truth and strengthen each other as we edify one another through the teaching of God's Word. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. It's always appropriate for us to consider our spiritual condition. If you're not right with the Lord, we offer this opportunity, this occasion, to get right, because there's nothing more important. We've already kind of noted that and distressed that at this point. It's just to underscore our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven and stand in right and sanctified relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus. And if we're not, then nothing else matters. In the final analysis, nothing else is of any consequence, because when we stand before the Lord, we're either going to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." We want to stand on that right side of the Lord, to be put on that part where He describes the righteous. And if you are not right with the Lord this very morning, we beg you, we beseech you, we implore you to get right. Either be baptized for remission of your sins so you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And if you are one that has failed to do things correctly and rightly and there's sin in your life, the remedy for that is also provided. The Lord loved us so much that He's made these provisions that we can get right. If you need to pray to the Lord privately and correct things amiss and repent of those things. He's made those provisions. But if you need the prayers of the congregation, or if something from a standpoint of a public nature that you want to acknowledge, we stand ready to assist you in that, because nothing is more important than honoring our Lord and taking advantage of what He's done for us, so that we can stand right with Him and make heaven our eternal abode. If you're subject to this call in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.